Congregation, please turn with me in your Bibles to that portion of God's holy word that we read just a few moments ago, that word from Proverbs chapter 28, the verses 1 to 14 that I read in your hearing. While you're turning there, I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our text this morning is the verse 14 of Proverbs chapter 28 and the verse 14. Thus what I have just read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. These words are the inspired words of Almighty God. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Now it seems to me, when I read the book of Proverbs, that the abiding theme throughout the book of Proverbs is this contrast between the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous, the wise and the fool. Now, of course, these are two kinds of people, those that are saved and those that are unsaved, those that are the Lord's and those who are not the Lord's, those who have still in the kingdom of darkness and those who are now in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of God's Son. Of course, they are there by grace. None of us are righteous by nature. In fact, the Bible says none are righteous. We have a righteousness which is of God. God says in Isaiah 54:17, their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Their righteousness is of me. The Lord, our righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the sinner's righteousness. And of course, the righteousness of God is imputed to us by faith. It is given to us by faith. And when God saves a sinner, he transforms his life. The Spirit of God comes to live in that person. That person has been received by grace. The righteousness of God's Son is then given to him. The sinless Son of God, his righteousness is reckoned to the sinner. And you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ declares a righteousness availed for the sinner. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Why? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and the verse 16 and 17, because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith upon all them that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power of God unto salvation. We come into this world unrighteous, with our backs against God, alienated from God, separated from the life of God. But when God comes, he shows the sinner his need for Christ, and the sinner runs to Christ for a righteousness, so that the one that believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ is justified by faith in Christ. And Paul declares in Romans 3:26, so that he, that is God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. What wonderful salvation we have. It's the only way in which a sinner can be reconciled unto God, and that is wholly and solely putting our confidence in the righteousness of another, having not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness which is by faith. But you see, the just live by faith. And the abiding theme throughout the book of Proverbs is that the just the saved are very different to the unsaved, because they are living out of the faith that God has given them. So the just live by faith. They live a life of principled obedience to God, and that is, they have new principles, principles wrought by the Holy Spirit. And so throughout the book of Proverbs, the Lord is constantly instructing us what is different about the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, I know this is not flattering to the unbeliever this morning, but it's the plain truth of God's word. And so as we come to the book of Proverbs here, the Lord is constantly instructing and demonstrating and drawing our attention to these two kinds of people in the world. And in doing so, what the Lord does is he demonstrates the different fruits of these two different kinds of people and their two very different ends. One has life eternal in the bliss of heaven, and one goes to a lost eternity. But also contrasted here is what you will see in the lives of the people here and now. They will live these two different kinds of life. So different kinds of fruit. And here, again, I say in the verse 14, our text is no exception to this constant contrast. So often in the book of Proverbs we read the word but. Always contrasted, it seems, first or sometimes secondly is the righteous, and then but the unrighteous. So happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Now I want to take this morning the first part and make considerations. Happy is the man that feareth alway. And then we'll deal with the latter part. The majority of the message this morning will deal with the first part, and then we'll close with the latter. So, three things this morning. Where does this fear come from? And what is it? Happy is the man that feareth alway. Where does it come from? Secondly, the man that fears alway, why is he found to be happy? Why is he found to be happy? And I want to give you a number of reasons, at least, that we can see from the Word of God why such a man is to be found happy. And then I want to close, thirdly, with the contrast. A very clear antithesis here. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So firstly, let us think this morning, where does this fear come from? And what is it? Where does this fear come from? Happy is the man that feareth always. Or alway. Why? Firstly, why does he bring this up? Well, again, I say it's a contrast, but let me say by way of introduction this morning, if ever the world was to see an oxymoron, at least in their eyes, I suppose this would be it, wouldn't it? Happy, the worldling says, happy is the man that feareth alway. To the unbelieving world, to the man on the street, this verse itself seems ridiculous. They say somebody that takes pleasure in pain is happy. Somebody that's always fearing, somebody that is always in this distress of fear is happy. To the world, this seems so contrary to human nature. And it does, I suppose. It goes against all reason and rationale. But you see, the world, by and large, I suggest, has no idea of the meaning of this verse here. Happy is the man that feareth alway. They don't know what lies behind it. And maybe you're sat here this morning, and you don't know the Lord as your Saviour, you're not saved. And you say, happy is the man that feareth alway. Well, by and large, the world does not want to even discover this. They think it's so ridiculous, they don't want to discover it. Why not discover it? Why not think about it this morning? Well, the world does not want to discover it because, firstly, they're at enmity with God. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It is neither subject to God's law, neither indeed can it be. Now, it's not a fear for man. It's not fearing man. It's not fearing one's circumstances either. But it is the fear of Almighty God. And the unbeliever retorts and says, well, how could you be happy if you fear Almighty God? How can this be a happy religion? Well, it's a filial fear. It's a fear of veneration. It's a fear of its awe. It's holding God in high regard. It's not the fear of everlasting wrath and God's damnation, because Christ has borne the sinner's place. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken the place of the believer. It's not distrust in God's word. It's not distrusting the promises of God. For all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. It's not a fear of being cast away. No, because the terrors of law do not hang over the believer now. He is in Christ. But it's that fear of veneration that comes from God precisely because his grace has come to the saved, to this one who deserved hell. The hell deserving. Grace has come to the hell deserving. I remember on my last occasion when I came to preach here. Preach from Psalm 130 and the verse 4. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. One of the fruits of reconciliation through God's amazing grace is that there is a gratitude and a response of love and the highest regard for God, and we have so long disdained. You see, that's what salvation produces. Gratitude. How could I offend the one that has done so much for me? It's the fear of putting a frown on our Heavenly Father's face. It's that filial fear. And because a man doesn't have it or desire it by nature, salvation. He now longs to please the one who has loved him so much. Oh, the unbeliever himself, the unbeliever, he might fear the wrath of God, and I think people do subconsciously, or they may not admit it. They do fear wrath. This is why people always seem to be justifying themselves. God will see my good works, my charity, and so on. But there's no filial fear for God. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the disposition of the natural man. So this fear really in the believer is the working of God's grace in him. In the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 and the verse 14, Solomon reminds us, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Hear that? God doeth it that men should fear before him. Who produces this filial fear? God doeth it that men should fear before him. Ecclesiastes 3, the verse 14. You see, the fact that certain people fear God and others don't can only be reckoned to the working of God by his sovereign grace in them. This fear is the posture of all them that know the Lord Somebody that says, I know God, and they don't fear him, they're lying. They're not saved. They have a phony religion. They have a phony faith. When Paul writes to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and the verse 7, he says to the Romans, beloved of God, called to be holy, or called to be saints. Well, the word is hagios. Called to be holy. This is what God has done, and this holiness produces a godly fear. The great Martin Luther said, the love of God does not find, when the love of God comes to us in salvation. Martin Luther said, the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. And then he said, whereas the love of man comes into being through that which is pleasing to it. You get what Martin Luther is saying? In other words, he's saying, when the love of God comes to the sinner, it finds nothing in the sinner. All it finds is a mean, poor, beggarly, hard heart. It finds a hardened sinner that is at enmity with God. But the love of God that comes to such a one creates something in that person. That's what the love of God does. This is the new creation. It creates that which is pleasing to God, and a soul desire for God. You see, such unmerited love and unearned favor, and this is what salvation is, it's unearned, toward unworthy rebel sinners such as we, produces the fear of God. The psalmist says, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Old John Bunyan wrote, Christian, let God's distinguishing love to you be a motive to you to fear him greatly. He has put his fear in your heart and may not have given that blessing to your neighbor, perhaps not to your husband, your wife, your child, or your parent. Oh, what an obligation should this thought lay upon your heart to greatly fear the Lord. Yes, it is a grace, but it is also something which we are commanded to do. In other words, it's something we ought to cultivate. And so therefore it behooves us, beloved, to think upon this. Solomon says, fear God, keep God's commandments, for this is man's all. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The great Professor John Murray said the fear of God could be nothing less than the soul of rectitude. It is the apprehension of God's glory that constrains the fear of his name. It is that same glory that commands our totality commitment to him, totality trust and obedience. The fear of God is but the reflex in our consciousness of the transcendent perfection which alone could warrant and demand the totality of our commitment in love and devotion. Close quote. He wrote a book called The Fear of God, The Soul of Godliness. The fear of God, my dear friends, is the beginning of wisdom. So as we come to this verse, Proverbs chapter 28 and the verse 14, happy is the man that feareth God, we begin to understand that without this fear, we cannot be happy. We cannot be truly blessed at all, because the fear of God is the soul of godliness. Now notice here, in this verse, that the word fear is followed by the adverb always, or always. In other words, this fear is not fits and starts of conscience, but a real awakening of the soul. We could say, living before God, what we call coram Deo, always before God. with a conscious awareness of him. Now for some, that would bring dread. But this filial fear, this is what we're going to think about this morning, will bring true happiness, true blessedness, true joy in the soul of God's child. So look here with me. In the text we are told by God himself here that the disposition of this one that fears always is happy. In other words, the measure of our happiness, hear the word asher in the Hebrew, or blessedness, primarily means, yes, blessedness, happy, but this blessedness comes through this being fearing God. So it, by the measure that we are fearing God comes happiness. In Psalm 89, the verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And this is something, my dear friends, we are to cultivate. Now let's consider, secondly this morning, the man that fears always, well, why is he found happy? I'm going to give a number of reasons. Firstly, he who fears God is happy because he knows God. He is happy who fears because he knows God. As I've said already, you can't know God and not fear him. Now, a fear for most things that we have in this life, we have to say, does not bring happiness. Isn't that right? I mean, even you children know that. We've got fear for things. What does that do? It produces misery in us. It produces distress, anxiety. But there are some things, there are a few things that we do fear that do bring a sense of happiness or wonder. For instance, if you were to stand beneath a great mountain and you look up and you see this huge, vast mountain, there is a sense of awe. There is a sense of gladness that you see it. And you're amazed at this great mountain. Or you are looking out to the great mighty ocean. There's something about the sea. When we go to the seaside and we look at the vast ocean, we hear the mighty roaring waves. We say we fear the sea. But there is something about the vast ocean that has us in awe and wonder, and we can spend hours looking at the mighty ocean. But here, to a greater realization, when we consider and we contemplate the vastness of God, the perfection of him, the excellencies of God, to truly know God is to fear him in a far greater way than looking out to a mighty ocean that we hold so high in our minds, or that great mountain. To contemplate God is surely a wondrous thing. And it brings us comfort, because we know this God who has called us by grace. And we're accepted in the Beloved. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and the verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Hear that again. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. One of the comforts and one of the happinesses that we get, you see, when we know God, we, of course, we fear him. But there is a sense, isn't there? Isn't there just a delight and the joy in simply knowing that you know the truth? Isn't there a joy in your heart just to know in your heart, I know God. I don't know him perfectly, but there is this sense of satisfaction, joy and happiness just because we know the truth. And we're not in the way of error. And we know that Christ has come and that he's died for our sins. Happy is that man. Yes, he fears God. But he doesn't fear the terrors of the law. Because Christ has come for him. Happy is the man that feareth alway. He has a constant apprehension of what Christ has done for him. Who God is. He's in the way of truth now. Secondly, he who fears God is happy because such fear, be sure of it, is accompanied by the Holy Spirit by which we are sealed to the day of Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Acts, the chapter 9, the verse 31, about the churches. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. You see, a lack of the fear of God is a sign that the presence of God has departed. A knowledge of God has departed. But where God's word is preached, where his truth is before our eyes, where a knowledge of him is there, and his greatness, and his grace toward unworthy sinners, there is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Wherever there's fear, like at the church here, in the days of Acts chapter 39 and the verse 31, they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, my dear friends, is there. And so therefore that man is happy. Because he prays by the Spirit, he lives by the Spirit, he walks by the Spirit, and by the Spirit he cries, Abba Father. Happy is he that feareth alway, because the Holy Spirit is in him, who has sealed him to the day of Jesus Christ. And he that has begun a good work in him shall see it to completion. Thirdly, he who fears God is happy because he's walking in the highway of holiness. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, my dear friends, it's the promise of Isaiah 35 and the verse 8 to 10. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men. No fools shall not err with therein, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. You see, the way of this fear of God is to be accompanied, as we've already seen, by the Holy Spirit. But he's happy because he is walking in the way of the redeemed. And on the way of the redeemed, he is safe. We read there, no lion, no ravenous beast shall take that one. It's the way that is safe. It's the way that God blesses. Though he be seen as a fool in this world, he knows he's a pilgrim. He knows his end. He's not unwise now. He knows he's walking by the way of the redeemed. And God has put him on that way. God has put him in that way. That way of holiness. He wasn't going that way before. He's entered by the narrow door. He's come through Christ. God has put him there. And he is now seeking to live a life of principled obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness is that inward conformity of the heart and the life that is pleasing to God. This way is the right way. And by nature, he knows that he wouldn't ordinarily go this way. We would never have chosen this way. But God has put us in this blessed way. So he's happy because he knows by the Spirit of God he is preserving a tender conscience. He's happy because he proves his interest in God's promises and blessings. And God's promises and blessings flow to him because he seeks by the grace of God to obey God. And he knows this. They that honour the Lord will honour. He knows that principle. He's in the path to eternal blessing. He's on that way to heaven. And he knows his end. Happy is the man that feareth always. 1 Peter 1:15. Peter writes, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And you see, it's a reminder that we are called to holiness, yes, but we are like our Saviour. We're becoming like him. We're certainly not like him at all, in any perfection, in any way, but we resemble him. And the fact that we resemble him is evidence that he is in us, and that we are of him. And we are light now in the Lord. Happy is such a man. Happy is such a woman. He's in a happy state. Who fears, because he knows this is the way of those who Christ has redeemed by his precious blood. Oh, my dear friends, for a godly fear to rule our hearts, to preserve our goings. In Gospel Hymns, number 626, that hymn, "The Men That Fear the Lord" by Joseph Hart, "This fear, the spirit of faith, the confidence that's strong, an unctuous light to all that's right, a bar to all that's wrong." That's what this fear produces. The apostle tells us, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Fourthly, he who fears God is happy because he does not foolishly and slavishly envy sinners in the world anymore. He used to hamper after those things which do not satisfy the heart. He knows now. We read in Proverbs 23, the verse 17, God says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." In other words, don't envy sinners. What is, if we envy something, we want it, we covet it. God says, don't envy sinners. Don't envy the world. Don't envy the things of the world. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Look up to God. Don't look up to the things of the world. Delight yourself in God. Don't envy the world. What has the world, dear child of God, to offer you? It cannot satisfy the needs of the soul. It cannot bring happiness. In fact, the things of the world make us very often less of a person. Sin degrades us. But you see, to fear is to reverence. God says, don't covet the world. And covetousness, Paul says, is idolatry. Don't covet the world. Dear friend, if you envy, you covet. Don't covet the world. Admire God. Esteem him highly in your heart, in your life. That's where you'll find happiness. In God. God who owns everything. and God who will provide all of your needs in Christ Jesus. But you see, the man of God is always satisfied in God. He is my portion. We're never disappointed with God, because all of our desire is fulfilled in God. The words of David in 2 Samuel 23:5. David said, "He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire is in God." This world is passing away, and very quickly. Life is short and fleeting. Nothing is guaranteed, but God is forever. My all is in God. Fifthly, he who fears God is happy because he is walking by God's wisdom. Not walking after his old ways. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." We begin, as we begin the Christian life, to discover that God's ways are always wise, and they always bring peace and blessing. Thy Spirit is good, Lord. Lead me by Thy Spirit. Now there's knowledge. Now there's understanding. All things in life now make sense. Sixthly, he who fears God is happy, because he is, by a conscious awareness of God, his perfecting holiness in the fear of God. By conscious awareness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see, the person who holds God in awe is living coram Deo, before God, with that reverence. And so he is turning away from sin and all of its defilements in life. He's happy, therefore. Because, you see, the way of holiness is the way of happiness, because sin always mocks us. You tell a lie, the lie shows you to be less of a person. Our sin always mocks us. We do something wrong, we're embarrassed. We go against God's word, it makes us less of a person. But holiness, happiness, is holiness. And that's the way of blessing. Not simply because it makes me feel better. And that's the wrong motive for holiness. The right motive for holiness is the glory of God, because he's worthy of it. My life is worthy to give him my best. But also, there's blessing for me too, as I serve him aright. Happy is the man that feareth always. Seventhly, he who truly fears God trembles at God's word. And that's a blessing. Isaiah 66:2. God says, "For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." We thank the Lord for that. Happy, because there was a time when we didn't tremble at God's word. When we would fall asleep in sermons, and we didn't take heed to the things of God. But you're happy now, because the Spirit of God is in you. And God says, "I will look unto this one, the one that trembles at my word, the one that takes me seriously." He hears the word of God and he keeps it. Remember the woman in the crowd in the Gospel of Luke? She praised the Lord. She said, "Blessed be the womb that bore thee and the paps that gave thee suck." The Lord Jesus turned around and said, "Nay. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." It's affirmation that you're a child of God. Eighthly, he that fears God is always happy because it was the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, my dear friends, the fear of God was the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, being God, very God, begotten, not created, feared God. Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You say, well, how can Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, fear God? How could he fear the Father? Well, my friends, because he, who was very God, was always before God in eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When the Father saw the Son, he saw himself. And when the Son saw the Father, it was a perfect reflection. In fact, heaven itself is an atmosphere of filial fear. The angels that have never sinned cover their faces, the seraphim, and cry, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It's a place of respect. It's a place of awe. And our Lord, if he was to fear, how are we not to fear? That filial fear, as I say. Ninthly, and lastly, he who fears God is happy because he will not fall in this life. Look at the verse. Happy is the man that feareth always. Now see the opposite. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. This tells me one thing. The fear of one's heart is the opposite of a hardened heart. Here is a softened heart. Here is a heart that loves God. Here is a heart that is devoted to God. And such an one will not fall, because he is in the highway of holiness. Isaiah 35. No harm will come to him. But we'll close with this. My unsaved friends, notice lastly the antithesis. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. What a warning. Mischief now in this life, my friends. You're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to walk in your own ways, which are never the ways of blessing. Read the book of Proverbs. You'll see time and time again how the unbelieving comes into great trouble, even in this world. And yet the worst is to come. And that is a great fall. That is a great mischief. And that is to fall into the hands of the living God as an unsaved sinner. There's no greater mischief than that. This word here, mischief, is the word ra in the Hebrew. And it really means evil. It means death. Just like the waters of Jericho, were described, those waters, as you know, in the book of Kings, were cursed. Those waters were cursed. Any man drank them, he died. Crops didn't live by them. Or crops couldn't be grown by them. And so it is. The one who hardens his heart, who doesn't fear the Lord, decay will be your portion in this world, and an everlasting life of perishing. What is it to perish? You think of rubber perishing on the seashore. It loses its elasticity, doesn't it? It becomes brittle. Still there. And that's what will happen to you, my friend, in hell. In hell, you will become less of a person. You will become more loathsome to yourself and to others. You will live with devils, and you will hate the devil. a great mischief awaits you. Harden your heart from the one who gives you life, air to breathe, the one who has created the universe, the one who has made all things, the one who has sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for sinners. Harden your heart against him, my dear friend. Evil, mischief, death awaits you. And there is no escape. Why not be happy in this life, fearing God, and know a blessed end, rather than live your life of a hardened heart toward God and know a terrible, terrible end? And I exhort Christians as I close, this is the blessed life. This is the way to happiness. So often we end our days having to confess sin after sin after sin. And sure, we will not reach perfection in this life. I know that. I'm all too aware of it in my own heart, in my own life. But I know this. This is the way to please God, firstly. But to live a more blessed and happy life as a Christian is to have our God constantly before us. And to be assured, day after day, that he has begun a good work in us by perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Happy is the man that feareth alway. Happy. Eternally, everlastingly happy. And a glorious end because of the one who gave himself for us. Let us, for the joy that is before us, seek to live this way and to glorify our God. Amen.